Looking forward to that day. Amen. Singing baritone makes me nervous. It makes me nervous. Appreciate my family. Appreciate them. I love them. They're my family. So anyway. Well, we've had a wonderful, wonderful week. And looking forward to Brother McCracken, your message tonight. Brother McCracken, you come on and preach for us.
Well, I have been blessed. I did not know the Crawford family sang together. That's a hallelujah. I know you're thankful as a church. Got to thinking, Micah is so short. I don't know if he'll get taller or not. He might not. But if his voice changes, it's going to mess up that family singing. So hopefully it won't. He'll just be able to keep that same voice going. Amen. Anyway, I've been blessed to be with you this week. I know that I've met Pastor Crawford in the past, but I don't have memory of it. I meet folks all the time and so on. And Pastor Dick Webster said, "Do you know who he is? As soon as you see him, you'll know that you know him." And he was correct that I knew that I've seen him before and met him, but I don't have a good memory of us spending time together or minutes together to talk and so on. And I have truly been blessed to be with him this week and the time we got to spend together. And I have enjoyed the boy's son. I was blessed by their heart for the Lord. When we had a little preacher's meeting, they were there, and that was a blessing to me. And then Miss Tanya, she puts up with them. There you go. Anyway, you need to pray for her. She has a hard heart. Right there in the back last night, she kept the nursery last night, and she's talking about some of the things in her life and what she has, and she said, "I don't care who it bothers, I don't care." I said, "Well, you just need to be broken, woman." And so, hopefully she'll get there. I'm telling you, men that are in the ministry know, if they're in the ministry, they could not stay in the ministry without their wife.
Amen.
She is... I don't know if it's the glue that keeps us where we're supposed to be, but almost every pastor I know, his wife is the one that helps him stay focused and pointed and keep them where they ought to be. Now, not every pastor is that way, but most every pastor is that way, and I'm grateful for the ministry God's given your pastor and his family and with you. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful to be here and grateful for the invitation. I appreciate your kindness to me and to Nancy and what you have to say to us and speaking to us and your kind remarks. I appreciate it. And then I'll go ahead and say thank you very much for giving to an offering that would be for Nancy and I to be a help and a blessing to us. We have same kind of bills you do. And we appreciate it. It's overwhelming. It happens to me every week if I preach. If I don't preach, I don't get an offering. But every week that I preach, it happens. And that most churches, not every church, some churches just have a set amount and they give the guests, they have it budgeted and they do that. And I'm not upset about it. I'm grateful to receive anything. But many, many churches give a kind of a love offering like you've been doing. And I don't know how to express to you my gratitude and thanks. Because you, to have discretionary money, not very many of us have really discretionary money. It's all could go somewhere. And you take of your hard-earned money and you put it in an offering plate to be a blessing and to be a help. And that overwhelms me. And I just want to tell you, thank you. thank you very, very much for giving and being a blessing to Nancy and I. We truly appreciate it. I would ask you to do one other thing. I'm getting ready to start preaching. If you would put a marker thingy, Bob, it's in Hebrews. It's in the end of your Bible, near the end. Put your thumb in the end of your Bible and flip toward the front. If you see a T book, one of the books that start with T, stop. It's between the T's and the end of the Bible. If you get Corinthians, you went too far. Romans, do it again. Just keep flipping around. Hebrews chapter 4, put a marker there. And then while you're doing that, I want to ask you, if you don't mind, if you would pray for Nancy and I occasionally. Just every once in a while. I've never asked anybody to put me on their prayer list. I'm grateful to be on some, but I've never asked anybody to, because I feel like you've got enough to pray for in your family and your church and your friends and so on, that you don't need another one to add to it. But I would ask you, would you pray for me every once in a while? Here's how you do it. Whenever God brings me or my wife, just flashes a thought of us through your brain, you just pray one sentence. And then go about your business. Then someday God'll flash it again. Let me give you, for instance, how it could happen. You're driving down the road, just minding your own business, and you look on the side of the road, and there is a man rolling in the grass. And you go, that reminds me of Dave McGregor. What you're supposed to do is pray, dear God, help that man. And God will know you're talking about me. Just one sentence. Dear God, keep him healthy. Just one sentence. Dear God, keep your hand on him. Keep using him. Meet their needs. Protect them. Just one sentence. Every once in a while, if you do that for me, that'd be a hallelujah to me and my wife, Nancy. So if you put a marker in Hebrews 4, now let's go to a text passage that we've been using all week. We're going to start tonight in the book of Isaiah 57. Isaiah chapter 57. If you don't know where Isaiah is, open your Bible to the very middle. Just open it up, poof, in the middle. If you're in Jeremiah, it's to the left. If you're in Psalms, it's to the right. So Isaiah 57. If you're able, I invite you to stand with me, please. We'll give reverence and give honor to the eternal, infallible, inerrant, it is the perfect, preserved Word of God that we give honor to tonight. Amen. Isaiah 57, would you read it out loud? It's verse 15. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Would you say with gusto, that word that we tried to learn last night, Tomesimo or whomever, if you would just say it with gusto, just the prepositional phrase. We'll say it with gusto, we'll take a breath, and then we'll read the rest of the verse together. Are you ready? Isaiah 57, verse 15, let's read. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's a powerful verse, isn't it? Aren't you glad God's willing to do that? So friend, you and I need to be willing to get on the road called broken so we can go to the high and holy place. And God would revive us. In the New Testament now, if you'll go where your marker is in Hebrews, we're not turning to Hebrews, but right in front of Hebrews, just a few pages, 25 pages or so, is a little book called Galatians. If you get to Corinthians, you're too far. It's right after 2 Corinthians. So Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Wow. I have preached two revival series out of the book of Galatians, and Galatians 2:20 actually becomes the theme of both series. One day, I want to preach that verse in its entirety, each word, word by word. I want to preach every word. It would be like 46 points long. That'd be good. One day I want to do that if the Lord allow me to, but it's a powerful, powerful verse of Scripture. Many of you do have it memorized. I'm proud of you. But I would like, if you have the words in front of you, look at the words, Galatians 2:20, and read it out loud with me, please. Are you ready? Let's read. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Powerful verse. Let me pray with you, please. Our great God, I come to you again. I don't know. All I know to do is say thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you for health to be here. Thank you for desire and heart that this congregation would have to be here tonight. Dear God, we're asking again, wilt thou not revive us again and again some more? Jesus, for those that are closest to you, would you warm their heart up that they would be revived more or again? Those that are furthest away, dear God, would you capture them? Get their attention that tonight might be the night that they make their way back to you. And of course, if someone's here that's not born again, pray that you would touch their heart, capture them. They'd want to be forgiven. They'd want to be forgiven so much so that they wouldn't put it off anymore. That tonight would be the night they would trust your Son, Jesus Christ, to forgive them. So Jesus, thank you for everything we've enjoyed. Thank you for the good time we've had. Thank you for how you've spoken to us. Thank you for what you're about to do right now. So Lord, thank you. We'll give you all the glory for everything you do. And it's in the mighty name of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I have a collection of books. And in my collection of books, I have a little tiny paperback book. It's about 91 pages long, a little thin thing. The name of the book is called Calvary Road. It's written by an old-time preacher named Roy Hessian. If you could get that book, you'd be glad you did. Mr. Hessian wrote Calvary Road. What I did is I put it on the Xerox machine and I just copied one of its pages. That's how us preachers get our sermons. I copied one of its pages because of how he describes it. I don't have that kind of vocabulary or any way. I don't have the kind of pen to write what he wrote. And I want to read to you what he said about revival. Listen to how he describes it. We want to be very simple in this matter of revival. Revival is just the life of the Lord Jesus poured into human hearts. Jesus is always victorious. In heaven, they are praising him all the time for his victory. Whatever may be our experience of failure and barrenness, he is never defeated. His power is boundless. And we, on our part, have only to get into right relationship with him, and we shall see his power being demonstrated in our hearts and our lives and our service And His victorious life will fill us and overflow through us to others. And that is revival in its essence. I wish I could talk like that, or wish I could write like that. Have a pen that would describe like this. I see pictures. I see them. That's awesome. Did you see them? Oh, I love it. Watch. Let me go over them with you again. Revival is just the life of the Lord Jesus poured into human hearts.
Amen.
Woo, amen. In heaven, they're praising Him all the time for His victory, aren't they?
Amen.
See, no. Whatever may be our experience of failure or barrenness, He's always victorious.
Amen.
He's never been defeated.
Amen.
We, on our part, have only to get in the right relationship with Him, and we will see the power of His life being demonstrated in our hearts, in our lives, in our service. Oh, I love it. Do you see it? Do you see it? And the life of the Lord Jesus shall fill us and overflow through us to others. Did you see it? Oh, I love to tell people this picture I see. When you're having revival, when you're in the midst of revival, you truly have chosen brokenness. You've got on the road. You're in the high and holy place. God has revived your heart. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are truly revived, you will. You cannot help it. You will be so filled with Jesus that you will splash Him on other people. You will be a Jesus splasher. Excuse me, if you're having revival, it's part of having revival. Since you brought it up, I want to just tell you to your face. I like to be around Jesus splashers. I can hang out with them a long time. I enjoy their company. I enjoy being with them. I enjoy their heart and spirit because they're a Jesus splasher. I don't know if you're paying attention or not, but your preacher is one of them Jesus splashers. He's splashing Jesus all the time. Everywhere he goes, he just thinks people want to hear about him. Are you hearing me? He's a Jesus splasher. I like him. I like to be around him. This is the week that I've got to know him and meet him some, but I'm telling you, I enjoy being with him. Amen. I don't know if you're really listening. You know, everybody don't splash Jesus. Since we're talking about it, the truth is, I do not like being around somebody that splashes other stuff. Yeah. You're not listening, are you? Because, see, you're splashing something. No, you cannot sit here tonight and say, I ain't splashing nothing. Duh. Yeah. You're splashing something. You're splashing selfishness, hatefulness, aggravation, jealousy, spitefulness, resentment, contentions. Anybody listen to anything I'm talking about? See, everybody splashes something. I'll just tell you, if you start splashing other stuff, I will say, I got to go. See you. No, I can't come. I don't want to. I won't be able to be there. Excuse me. I don't want to be around people like that. I got enough to deal with already. Amen? Excuse me. I don't know if you heard that or not, But if you are having revival, you cannot help it. So if you haven't been splashing Jesus, sounds like you need revival. Amen? All right, crybabies, and some of you are struggling. If you don't know for sure if you're splashing Jesus or not, just let me talk to your wife for about, 3 minutes. I'll find out what you've been splashing, Bubba. Excuse me, ladies. All I got to do is talk to your kids for a couple minutes. You mean I'm supposed to splash Jesus on my kids? Well, they probably would enjoy that. Rather than that pessimistic aggravation you've been splashing on them. I just heard one of you women say it. I heard it. Well, I can't help it. What they do to me. Sounds like you need revival, honey. Oh, no, I'm not done. If you're not sure whether or not you're splashing Jesus, just let me talk to your mother for a couple minutes. See, why is it okay to splash Jesus on your buddies, but it's not okay to splash Jesus on your mama? Or your poor daddy. You know, your poor little brain-damaged daddy. Men are brain damaged, they can't help it. But you still ought to splash Jesus on them. Amen? Mercy. I like to be around Jesus splashers. You say, Brother Dave, do you think we're supposed to splash Jesus like all the time? Yeah. You just think about it. If you want to, spend the rest of the service thinking about it. Stop listening to my sermon. Just think about when is it okay not to splash Jesus. Won't take you long. Amen. So, Brother Dave, you're telling us that we're supposed to splash Jesus all the time. Is that even possible? Okay, go ahead, ask me. I know it. You're trying to say, okay, Brother Dave, do you splash Jesus all the time? I'll look you right in the face and tell you right now to your face. It ain't none of your business. Actually, it is your business. Believers with our walls down, our relationship with one another, I guess it is your business. When someone looks you in the eyeball and said, hey, you buzz off, get off my back, it ain't none of your business. You say, hey, crybaby, if you're a child of God, it is.
Amen.
Amen. So, Brother Dave, do you splash Jesus everywhere you go? No, not really. See, my wife and I, Nancy, we travel full time together around the country. We sleep in our bed in Oklahoma. We sleep there somewhere between 60 and 65 days a year. That means somewhere around 300 days a year, we don't sleep there. We sleep other places. We stay in hotels mostly. I'm not mad about it. I'm not aggravated about it. I don't want to change my life. This is what God's called me to do, and that's what I do. Some people go, well, why don't you live in a motorhome? Because I don't want to work on it. Someone else can work on the hotel room. I ain't working on the gray water and the blue water and the white water and the generator. I ain't working on it. I live in hotels. A lot. Most of the time, it is over 50% of the time when Nancy and I go to a hotel. It used to be in the 70 percentile. It has moved down, I'm thankful. But over 50% of the time when we walk up to the desk and we are getting ready to check in, we are interrupting the people that work there. They're doing something else. They're reading a book or playing a game or watching a movie or talking to somebody on the phone, and we are an interruption. Number two, when we get there, they do get our finally get their attention. They talk to us. I go, my name is Dave McCracken. You should have a room for me. Well, it used to be they had this book they flipped through and looked for your name. And they flip back and forth. But now, I haven't seen a book in a long time. Now they do this. Oh, just a minute. And they click their little mouse and they go. It's like they're writing a book. My name is like Dave McCracken. And I'm telling you, it's over 50% of the time they look at me and say, could it be under another name? I don't know, maybe Heritage Baptist Church. Oh. Drives me nuts. Only somewhere around 20% of the time do we actually have to call the pastor and say, hey, am I at the right place? Yeah, I just went by there and gave him my credit card. I'm just telling you, that provokes me. If I didn't do it every week, if I did it like 3 times a year, maybe it would not. But I do it every week. It provokes me. If I owned a hotel, if I owned one, and someone willingly called and made a reservation, I'd be thrilled. I'd put their name in big letters. You say, brother Dave, what if you had 100 people make a reservation? I'd have 100 big lettered names. And they walked in and say, McCracken, here it is. Sign here. We are glad you're here. If there's anything you need, we want to take care of you. They don't do that. That's what they ought to do. No. They sometimes it's like, you know, going to the doctor. You got to fill out all these papers just to sign in. It provokes me. It ain't right. If they would let me be president of hotels, I'd fix them. But more than once, my wife has tapped my elbow. And she said, you're not splashing Jesus. Hey, woman, we get the room. I'll show you when I'm splashing. Don't mess with me right now. Amen. Nancy and I eat in restaurants. I guess it's got to be in the 90 percentile somewhere. It's all the time. We might be gone for 10 weeks and we come home. You know what Nancy says? Let's call the girls and take them out to eat. And I'm not mad about it. I like to eat. I love it. I am not mad. I eat out on people. Do you get tired of eating out in restaurants? No. I can go to McDonald's 3 days in a row and order something different every time. We get to go to nice places. I know what I order. I do it all the time. When I order tea, I order unsweet. Iced tea, no lemon, lots of ice. I say those words every time I order tea. You know how often I get a lemon? Somewhere around 80% of the time. I order my salad the same every time. I order the salad. I say I'd like to have a salad. I said, no croutons, no onions. I like extra tomato, extra cheese. Do you have French dressing with an F like Frank? Because if you don't say F like Frank, they thought you said ranch dressing. So I always say French dressing with an F like Frank. Do you know how often I get croutons? I don't want croutons. I don't want them on there. I don't want tea. I don't want lemon on the edge of my tea. I don't want it on there. I want to take the crouton and go, what do you call these things? Well, that's exactly what I call them too. And I don't want any of these. Ping. Their job is like to listen. It's not like it's a hard job, just like listen. And they even have a little pencil. They could write it down. It provokes me. And more than one time in my life, as Aunt Nancy kicked me under the table, touched my foot and said, you're not splashing. I said, Bing, what do you think about the crouton, woman? Little hard brick things. Chip your tooth in a minute. I don't want them. This stuff provokes me. I don't know if you're listening or not. But if that is my response to the hotel clerk or to the waitress or waiter, do you know what that's a big indicator of? I need revival. I'm supposed to be splashing Jesus whether they provoke me or not. The Scripture says that we're not easily provoked. Amen. And some of you get provoked if someone kind of looks at you in the face. You go, what are you looking at me for? Some of you have road rage. You talk to every car around you. What do you think you're doing? Who do they? What are they doing over there? Don't they know we're on the highway? Why don't they pay attention? Is anybody listening to what I'm saying? My friend in Los Angeles, California, someone said, hey, Brother Rader, do you have road rage? He said, road rage? I have driveway rage. Excuse me, though, I don't know if you're getting this or not, but if you are in the midst of revival and you truly are broken, you now have come to the place that you're not the one in charge. He is. Brother Dave, how in the world could anybody like do that? Are you telling we can do that all the time? Well, we kind of read the verse. Listen to the words. I am crucified with Christ. Oh, nevertheless I live. No. Yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. See, if you're crucified with Christ, that means you're like dead. No, that's the end of crucifixion. If anybody gets crucified, they don't hang up there on the cross and spend several days there and then get off and go, that's the hardest thing I've ever done. No, the end of crucifixion is death. And if I am crucified with Christ, I am dead with Him. What does that mean? I am dead to my dreams. I'm dead to my wishes. I'm dead to my wants. I don't get my way anymore. I'm dead. Some of you, all you think about is your own wishes, your own wants, your desires. Why come I can't have that? I want one of those. I want, I come on with you. I deserve that. I shouldn't. If anybody deserves it, I do. If you were dead, you wouldn't be needing it real bad. I don't know if you're getting any of this or not. But if we're going to have revival, we're going to be Jesus splashers, and we won't be so concerned about our own selfish little person. I don't know. Let me just time out this a minute. If your parents weren't so selfish and self-centered, and all they thought about is what they needed and what they wanted, maybe they could splash Jesus a little bit. I'm kind of proud of you that you didn't stand up and shout, amen. Pretty good wisdom right there. But maybe it's not your parents that are the one that are selfish and self-centered and only thinking about what they want. It might be you. And maybe if you would choose brokenness and realize that you're dead with Christ, that it's not about you, it's not about what you want, maybe you'd be able to splash Jesus on your parents. You mean we should splash Jesus on our parents? Yes. You'll have a lot of freedom because they'll pass out. There's no telling how long they'd be in a coma. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Come on, folks. If the Lord God wants us to be so filled up with Jesus that we splash Him on others, He's not saying that it ought to be an occasional event. If the Lord God says we're supposed to be dead with Christ, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me, if I'm supposed to let Jesus live through me all the time, it sounds like He wants me in the spirit of revival all the time. Wow. Now, friend, I don't know if you're getting this or not, but I think this is good preaching. Amen. I think we all need to hear it. I told you if you came back tonight that I would tell you that there are two parts to revival or to brokenness. And that's how we'll do the last portion of this message. There are two parts to revival or brokenness. One part, and it's, I'm pretty sure you could say it's the first part, but one part of brokenness, of revival, is it's God's part. Yep. Oh, wow. I don't know if you're getting this or not, but some of you are actually coming along and you're going, I think I know the other part. One part is God's part. The other part is our part. That's the two parts of revival. I guess I need to put a little bug in your ear. Do you know that God will always do His part? No, I'm talking about like always. I don't know if you're getting all the time. He will all no. God will always do this. Not one person will stand before the Lord God at judgment day and say, wait just a minute, God. I was about to do it. I was really close. If you could have just one more, if you could, is anybody hearing me? Nobody's going to be able to point their finger at God and say, you didn't do enough. You didn't give me enough time. You didn't add another straw. If you'd have done more, no way. It God will always do His part. You're not going to be able to act like God didn't do enough for you to be revived. He'll do His part. Just real simply, our part is to do whatever God asks us to do. It's kind of like the horsey thing. Our part is just to surrender to the rider, to the master, to the Savior, and just let Him guide us where He wants to guide us. For Him to speed us up if He wants to, or slow us down. Does anybody hear anything I'm saying? That's our part. Now His part. Since you brought it up, do you have anybody that you are you're burdened for? And you want them to get right with God because they are headed down a path of destruction and they're going to destroy their life, their family. They've got to get turned around. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? My mama has 11 children. Told you that the other night. I'm number five. She has six boys and five girls. I was young in the ministry, close to 30. And a couple of my brothers are off the path. It's just heartbreaking. I had two little people that lived in my house, two little girls, and I wanted to rear them, raise them up to love the Lord and to respect the Lord and to respect us and trust us. And man, when I saw my brothers do this, I talked to my mom and I said, "Mom, how do you take this? I don't see how you do it. How do you bear this? Like, your two boys, I know they're breaking your heart. Mom, how can you stand it?" You know what my mom said? Now, my mom's a man of God, too. But my mom said, she calls me David. She says, "Well, David, I learned a long time ago that God does not hold me responsible for what you do or your brothers or sisters do when they're not in my sight or in my house. God is not going to hold me accountable for what your brothers have, what they're doing. They're going to stand before God for that." I thought that was really, really good wisdom. But I said, "Mom, I'm not talking about they're standing before God and that they're going to have to give account. I'm talking about in your own heart and the burden that is on you. How do you handle that kind of broken heart and the pressure on you? How do you take that?" She said, "Do I cry for them? Yes. Do I pray for them? Yes." But she said, "David, I learned a long time ago that if I put them in God's hands, I can trust God. That God will do whatever it takes to get that boy back where he belongs." Listen carefully. She said, "It's not my job to get him back. And so I don't have the pressure on me to get him back. I've given the pressure to God. And I trust God that he will always do his part." Is anybody hearing anything I'm saying? I'm telling you, when my mama told me that, and I was a young married man with a couple of little kids, that gave me some relief in my soul and in my spirit that I can trust God. He will always do his part. You in here that are burdened down and you're anxious and you're heavy-hearted about something, I'm telling you, trust God. Give it to him. Does that mean you stop crying? No. But it means you don't have the pressure anymore. You stop praying? No. But you don't have to be the one to fix it. It'll change your life, honey. If you'll get to the place where you believe that really, truly God does his part. It'll liberate you. It's a glory to God. Well, how does God do his part? How does he apply the pressure, you could use this word, the conviction on our heart, upon us, to get us to hear his part so we might do it? How does God tell us his part? Well, there's several or different avenues that he would use. For instance, I'll give you a for instance. Have you ever been listening to a song, Christian song on a CD or on the radio or even at church, or someone is singing, or maybe it's a congregational hymn. But in the midst of the song, there is a phrase in that song that does this to you. And you're going, oh man, God, forgive me. It was some time ago now, probably 2 years ago, but there was a choir in Mount Orab, Ohio that was singing. And in the midst of, they were just singing a hymn out of the hymn book. And it was about prayer. And I was standing on the front row down here. I got so under conviction about prayer just during the song. And I asked God to forgive me. Is anybody hearing me? Is anybody, has a song ever... Yeah? It could be that you're just having a conversation with a friend. Could be in the parking lot. It could be across the table. It could be on the phone. It could be, you know, just standing in the foyer here. You're just talking to somebody. And they say a sentence that goes, shoop, and you're going, oh my. And they don't even know what they said. Just God, just, and you got to do something about it. You don't say, hey, you know what you just said, what that did to me? But God knows that God just sent an arrow to your heart. Does anybody hear me? It could be just talking to a friend. Could be just a little person. A little short person. We were doing some remodeling in my home. And there were several men from the church helping and so on. And we were doing some stuff. And some years ago, my daughter was, I'm not sure how old she was, but her head came to about this tall. I just remember how tall she was. Anyway, this fella, that's a member of the church, he and I got into a heated a talk. It was heated. It was intense. I thought that was cool when I learned that. Like my wife Nancy and I, we don't have fights or arguments anymore. Praise God. We have intense fellowship. Be still, we're having some intense fellowship right here. Me and this guy were talking loudly to one another, and it was heated. My daughter, this tall, started grabbing my elbow and my hand, saying, Daddy, Daddy, I said, just a minute, kid. And we, Daddy, wait a minute. And there was a long enough break and pause there that she says, Daddy, Daddy. And I said, what? And a little bitty person, this tall, looked at me and said, are we supposed to talk like that? Anybody hear me? Immediately I was under conviction. And I said, no, honey, we're not. And I want to ask you to forgive me. I'm sorry. And I said, she's right. And I'm sorry, brother. I don't have the right to talk to you like this just because I'm pastor or this is my house. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? It could happen through a song, a friend, a child. Every once in a great while, it could even happen from a preacher preaching. Yes. And God goes, I got to put something in your head now. You got to get this. Whenever God speaks to you through a song or through a friend or a child or a preacher, listen carefully. Whenever God speaks to you, it will always pass through His Word. When God brings conviction upon us, when God brings pressure upon us about what He desires for us to do, for us to know what His part is, His part always travels through His Word. That's how God brings conviction to us. Listen to the words. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Amen? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, Thy Word is a light unto my feet. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
God's Word is pictured as a light. When I visualize that, when I see it inside my head, I cannot help it. I see a gigantic spotlight. A big one. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen if you've ever seen a movie where someone's trying to break out of prison. They always break out of prison at night. And they got that big light that goes, and the guys are all hiding over here. Is everybody with me? When I hear about the Bible being a light, that's what I see. Amen. The preacher gets up and starts preaching the Bible. Someone sings a song. Does anybody hear me? When my daughter said, are we supposed to talk? Is anybody hearing the word? God's Word is how He speaks to us. And applies the pressure to us so we would know His part. Mercy. His Word is like that big giant light. I don't know if you're paying attention or not, but that's why some people don't like to go to church. Because the light gets turned on. Oh, people come to church all the time and don't listen. I wonder how many lights are in this room. I wonder if I could count the tiles on that ceiling. That's a lot. I wonder how long I could hold my breath. I got a new watch. Now, how do I know people think like that? Because my brother is stupid like that. He does stuff like that. Some people don't want the light turned on. You know what I've noticed about the light? It shows us stuff. I told you we remodeled my house. When I pastored in Oklahoma and Stillwater, we remodeled the auditorium. One Sunday night after church, we said, we're going to remodel this entire room. We're going to tear down everything and put it back. And next Sunday, we'll be back in church. We're going to have a new room next Sunday, new auditorium. So Sunday night after church, we started ripping stuff out. Had a couple of fellows on staff, a couple of secretaries, and we said, hey, if other people are here, we're going to be here. They're taking off work or they're coming after work and we're going to work alongside them. We're going to work. Oh, mercy. We took off Wednesday night and had a church service and went back to work. Mercy. We were dragging. We were working from early, early to late, late. At our house, I told you we remodeled it. And when we remodeled the bathroom, we made it a two-sinker. And behind you was a little jacuzzi tub, and then they had the shower over here and the toilet over here. But Nancy said, I want them lights that go all the way around the mirrors. Oh, look like a Hollywood movie star. When you turn on those lights, it went, mercy, and it was heat coming off of them. She put on makeup, and the makeup would melt. Men don't need all that light. We just need a 40-watt, 20-watt light bulb. We don't have to turn it on. We can wash our face, brush our teeth, push our hair around. We're ready. We had two switches there at the lights for the bathroom, and one was a little light over the toilet, and then one with that light there. Well, during this remodel, on Friday morning, I was stumbling into the bathroom and I hit the wrong switch and it went, ah! And I was getting ready to turn it off and I noticed right here on my face a giant, humongous black head. It wasn't like a little freckle. It wasn't like a little piece of pepper. It looked like a giant pencil lead sticking out my face. It was humongous. And I'm looking at that thing. Now here's what bothered me. One that big don't come up in like 4 hours of sleep. It's been there some time. It was huge. It looked like I had a little pygmy hanging out my face. My wife did not say, "Hey, honey, you got something on your face." She never said it. I had two teenage daughters, and neither daughter said, "Dad, you got to check that thing out on your face because it's big." They never said a word. I had two staff members and two secretaries, and I worked with men at the church, and not one person ever said, "Hey, preacher, I think you got a pygmy hanging out your face." Nobody said one. That disappointed me. And I'm looking at this big hunk hanging out my face. Well, I can't leave it there. I had to do a cesarean section. But I didn't use a knife. I'm a squeezer. And I squeezed on that thing and a big old echo came out of him. It was nasty. It was worth saving, though. Put on a little toilet tissue and leave it in there for a few days. What is that? That's my baby. It's a little pygmy I had. It's humongous. Then you know what you got to do. You got to squeeze it until the toenails come out. That's when the blood and water come. You know that you got it. Now you got this big old whelp on your face. So now I have a Band-Aid on the side of my face. And I go to church, "Hey, preacher, what happened to your face?" "I had a baby. Little pygmy. I had a cesarean. It's okay." The reason I'm telling you this horrible, goofy story is I didn't know it was on there until I turned on the light. Some of you got stuff hanging off you, and if you'd come and listen to the Word of God preach, if you'd actually read it and try to get what the Bible is saying to you, if you'd actually listen to your child every once in a while, if you'd actually listen to your friend every once in a while, you would know you got something hanging off of you. Amen. And you go, "I need to get that off." And God's light shines on us and shows us that we got stuff that needs... And I'm not sure why God's light makes that noise. But it does. See, when you come to the house of God, God does His part. Because He'll turn on the light. So you can see what needs to be taken off. Let's turn to Hebrews 4 and I'll wrap this up. Hebrews chapter 4. Oh. I guess I'll go ahead and tell you. You guys have been making me comfortable. I don't feel inhibited. I just let it all out. I told you the other day there's some words I really like to say out loud. I like words. There's one in this verse, I like it a lot. I'm not supposed to tell people. My wife told me I shouldn't. But it's in the Bible. I like it. We'll get there in a minute. I'll tell you about it. But let's go. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is quick How many in this room, let's just be honest, answer with an amen if you agree. How many in this room believe that the Bible is faster than a speeding bullet? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. It's quick. Fast as lightning. But the truth is, when it says quick here, it's not talking about its speed. It's talking about that it's alive. And this is a living book. It is the living Word of God. How is it living? Well, watch what it does and you'll see. Look at it. Verse 12. For the Word of God is quick, watch this, and powerful. It's more, wait a minute, the Word of God is as powerful as dynamite.
Amen?
Amen? It's more powerful than a Scud missile. More powerful than a Patriot missile. This book is powerful. No, look how powerful it is. Watch what it says. It says, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Look up here. This book is so sharp, it is so pointed, that there is no titanium that can resist or resist its piercing. It can cut into anything. It can divide it in such a small way that you can't tell the difference between soul and spirit. It cuts it in two. No, look at what it says. Even to the dividing center of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. Mercy. This book is powerful. It's alive. Amen?
Amen.
This book will bother people. Lay it at work. Lay it out. Lay it open. Put it right there and people will be bothered by it. Take it to school with you. Lay it on the desk. Leave it out in open public and it bothers people. Take it everywhere you go. Take it to the grocery store. Take it to Sears. Take it to the doctor's office. Take it to the dentist's office. Open it up. It bothers people because it's alive. Watch what it says. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Did you just hear that? And then you didn't hear it. This book can discern your thoughts. It can discern your motives, the intent of your heart. I don't have time to preach this, but the Bible does say that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. No. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. In fact, the Bible says, who can know it? Like, nobody. But this book knows it. And it can discern what your motives are. Sometimes you and I get under conviction about something we haven't even decided to do yet. We just thought about it. But God knows what we're thinking about, what our motives are. This book discerns the thoughts and intents. That's why when the preacher preaches up here, sometimes you're sitting there going, how does he know? I can't believe my wife told him. That stuff is private, woman. You're going to get it. You're going to hear from me, woman. Why would she tell him that? Teenagers go, my parents told the preacher. He's up there telling everybody now. Is anybody hearing anything I'm saying?
Amen.
Yeah, this book is what discerns what you're thinking in your heart. The pastor doesn't know. This book knows.
Amen.
Amen. Watch what it says. Discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. Look up here. There is nobody that can hide. Did you hear me? Every creature is manifest in His sight. Nobody can hide. In fact, look what it says. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked! That's in the Bible. I don't say naked. Oh, I believe they're naked. All things are naked. It's naked! You can't hide from God, friend. It's like God knows. You're naked! Amen. You cannot hide from Him. It's in the Holy Bible. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Friend, I'm telling you, God knows when He's applying pressure to you. Does everybody hear me? God knows when He's doing His part, because everything is naked. You can't hide. This book is so powerful that God's doing His part. You cannot hide from Him. He knows He's doing His part. Now you can resist Him, and God has given us free will where we can say no, no, no. But He'll keep doing His part. Praise His name. Isn't He gracious that He keeps doing His part when you and I don't deserve it? He should give up and just say, forget you. I'll move on and find somebody else. He does His part. Now you and I need to do our part. If you're not saved, oh, friend, God's been doing His part to you. Amen. You're not saved. He's after you. He's given you another opportunity. And you're going, well, I don't think I'm ready. Well, God's ready. Amen. He wants to forgive you. He's given you another opportunity. He's doing His part. Amen. You need to get saved. And so, Brother Dave, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Well, hallelujah. I can tell you to your face, God's already done His part to get you saved. Amen. Now He'll do His part to get you to choose brokenness. And you'd be revived. What is He asking you to do? So I could just ask it like this. Are you splashing Jesus? Are you splashing something else? Would you stand with me, please? Thank you very, very much for listening. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our great God, I come to You again. I want to say thanks again. Thank You. And I thank You that You put up with us. It's incredible. God, thank You that You do Your part. God, thank You that You make it available to every one of us. Every one of us can actually be Jesus splashers. I pray we would. God, I pray we'd surrender. Jesus, for people in the room that are not saved, You know they're not saved, and You are making it clear to them they're not saved. They need to be born again. They must be born again. I pray that tonight they wouldn't put it off any longer. Tonight they get saved. They'd say yes. Give them courage and desire and heart that they'd want to come forward and let us pray with them. Let someone pray with them and help them. Lord, revive us. Thank You, Christ. Our heads are still bowed, and Miss Roboter begins to play, and Brother Wiggins began singing. If you need to come tonight, I invite you to come.